Good morning. If you missed the announcements, I'm not Pastor Cardi. And I sure didn't get a tan, you know? But I saw Cardi at the airport yesterday. After 28 hours of flying, I think he was looking pretty good. But, you know, the Lord had him rest this morning, and I'm sure you're going to hear enough, you know, in the coming days from him. This morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to go through verses 3 through 14. I just want to encourage you, you know, if you're new and or for the first time or forgot that, you know, we had a potluck dinner today, you know, stay around so you can fellowship and meet some folks in the church and build some good relationships. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Ephesian church while he is in prison. He's in Roman custody. And while in this Roman jail, he sits in the midst of circumstances that are absolutely unjust. I mean, here he is, he's there, he is wrongly and falsely accused by the people, falsely imprisoned. He faces the real prospect of death. And that is a very difficult circumstance to find yourself in our lives. I think if we can put ourselves in those places, it'd be pretty difficult to understand what's going on when everything that is happening around you is outside of your control and you've been falsely put into those circumstances. I don't know if you can find a series of things that you can mount on top of one another, like Apostle Paul did, that can make your life difficult for others to imprison you, for others to believe that is false, for others to just kind of believe the lies that have gone around. And yet in the circumstances, facing death in a jail, he considers himself the richest man in the whole world. And his life is marked with absolute peace. That is incredible. His heart is completely filled with praise, as we see in verse 3. Blessed and blessed and blessed. You know, and I think about this guy doesn't have two quarters to rub together. And here he's talking about being blessed. In verses 3 through 14, he tells us why he considers himself to be one of the richest guys in the world, as he describes the blessing that is the possession that he has, the possession of an every every single Christian, including you and me. No matter what our physical circumstances may be, no matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what last 6 months have been, or maybe your entire life. Maybe this morning you're on top of this world, and everything in your life is just going great. I mean, you just family and job and work and finances and relationships and just, you know, it is just awesome in every physical sense. And then maybe you're here and everything is going wrong. No matter what it is that you seem to look at, it just isn't right. I want to tell you today that, you know what, God wants to bless you. Because His blessings don't change. His blessings are eternal. His blessings are not based on our circumstances or based on where we find ourselves this morning. In the verses 3 through 14, there are actually 8 blessings that are listed. And I think because of time, we're probably going to look at 4 of them this morning. And these blessings not only belong to Apostle Paul because it was a specific word that the Lord had given to him because of the circumstances that he was finding himself. Paul wasn't some, you know, super, you know, guy that just could take whatever came to him and just said, well, you know, God will work this all out. No. He's just like you and I. You know, and he's facing the same circumstances that you and I face in our lives. And here these blessings, you know, are given to him and giving to us through him so that we would realize that we can walk and live a life that is consistent based on the foundation of what God has done for you and me, not based on what you and I can work up each day because of what we're going through. These blessings will be our position. These blessings will be our portion in this life, and not only in this life, but the life to come. Because these blessings, as we look at them, and let's look at verse 4, which is what I want to call blessing 1. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. We are blessed with salvation. That is more sure, as John was praying. We are blessed with salvation, more sure than anything we could ever think of or dream of in our lives. Because of the day we came to choose God, you realize that God had chosen us before the foundation of the world. You know, the incredible part about getting saved and being accepted by the Lord and that really, you know, throws me off is the fact that Jesus chose me just the way I am. Not the changed Ben. Not the, you know, the one that gave his life. He chose me before. It shows his unconditional love. It shows who our Savior is. And we find out as we discover that our salvation is as secure as any salvation can be. You and I, if you've given your life to the Lord, you can rest in that. You can know that you are saved. You can know that you're secure because not of you, because of what Jesus has done. The work has been finished. You know, and as you rest in that, you realize the blessings that you have to walk with the Lord. Last night, we were at a family party. And my wife's grandfather, who's 92 years old, it was his birthday, and he's in the hospital. But he wanted to have his party because he knows that, you know, days are short for him. And for 92 years, or for the last 18 years that I have known him, he's professed himself to be an atheist. And on every time, of course, we would go and meet with them, and we loved them and fellowship with them, and he had nothing to do with Jesus. You know, my wife has tried to share with him over time, and it was just a wall. And last night, one of his daughters, you know, she lives in Florida, and she's, you know, was going to be on her way this morning, and she says, Dad, I have to know this. I have to know that you need to have Jesus in your heart. And I want you to accept him into your life, you know. And he just gave his life to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? You know, and it's the faithfulness of the Lord. What it just shows is for you and I that, you know, when we think And in the recent days, my wife and I have talked many times about, you know, how do we get to Grampy? And not that we haven't shared, but how do we, again, share with him the gospel, you know, before we want him to be in heaven. And that's the desire. And it's, I think one of the things that God showed me through that is we can never stop praying. What's impossible to you and I, what seems impossible, is not impossible to the Lord at all. And so it comes down to our circumstances and our own salvation. We can rest in the fact that what Jesus has done is complete. It's full. And you can rest in that. You can stand in that. And then as we look at verse 5, we're going to look at blessing number 2. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Not only has Jesus saved us, forgiven us, but he has adopted us. He has saved us into a family, a personal relationship with him. I don't know where you are in your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I would like to say he's my best friend. He really is. He is so committed to this relationship. Me personally, I'm a goof. You know, I mean, one day I'm up and another day I'm down, and no matter where I am, any time of the day, you know, when I'm in that place and I just call to him and I don't get voicemail. You know, it's the Lord. He's eager to have a relationship with me. I know him as my father. I know him as daddy, as Abba. It's amazing how the Lord wants to just, you know, pick you up, you know, and speak to you and talk to you. And it's just like the Lord wants to say, I want to have fellowship with you. Sometimes I think in the words of Balki, as you think about these blessings, you might be tempted to say, well, paint me green and call me Gumby. You know, and as over time, it is easy to say in one way, as you're a Christian, yeah, you know, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. And just life kind of goes on, and we become complacent or become just mere words in those things. Until you just stop and think about where we're headed. Stop and think what our life used to be before the Lord. And where would we be without Jesus. And you know what? That he chose you and I just the way you are. He cleansed you, and he continues to cleanse you, continues to love us no matter what we do. And that is humbling to me, that somebody would love me in that way. Somebody would care for me in that way. Because we don't have that many ways, many times, in our personal relationship in this world. And it's hard for us to comprehend that many times, that Jesus would actually love us that way, but he does. He really does. And we can be secure in that blessing that he has given to you and I. Sometimes we lose the sight of how blessed we are because we lose the sight of what heaven means to you and I. Those are the greatest blessings. As human beings, it's hard sometimes for us to experience those things as we walk through life. But you see, we are richer because of Jesus in our life. We know and have something that is very special. And as Paul goes and describes in these verses, not only are the blessings, but we also see the description of who Christ is. All the way through, you know, we find the words, it's in him, in Christ Jesus, 11 times in verses 3 through 14, that phrase is used over and over and over again. It's a description of who you and I are in him. We are saved people. We're an adopted people. People who have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what defines us. This is who we are. And this is how God sees you and I. This is how God defines you and I. That's the awesome thing about the Lord. It's not about how we see ourselves, it's how Jesus sees you and I. And in verse 6, we find the third blessing, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We have been accepted in the beloved. To be accepted, I think, is one of the greatest need and greatest desire of any human being. To be accepted by other people, much less to be accepted by God. I think of my teenage years, and God bless you if you're a teen and you're here. I wouldn't want to go back to my teen years even if somebody paid me $100 million. It was torturing for my parents. It really was. That transition from childhood to adulthood, both the parents and the children sometimes, I think, have to be pitied and prayed for because it is a difficult time in people's lives. Sometimes you watch the teens and you see how desperate they are for attention, how desperate they are for acceptance, what they will do for acceptance, what they will say to find acceptance, what they will wear to have acceptance. That's a powerful need in a human condition that we find ourselves in. To be accepted by other people, to be accepted by our peers. Then you have the adult life. And this drive isn't just for teenagers. It continues on through our life as we grow up and as we become adults. To be accepted. We're always pushing. Pushing in sport. And nothing wrong in pushing in sport. But if I'm pushing in sport to gain acceptance, that is a tortured athletic experience. Always pushing in business, always pushing in some sort of hobby that you're involved in. Nothing wrong in pushing again, but when you're pushing to gain acceptance, then you will never enjoy that business. You will never enjoy that hobby. Always pushing in conversation. And that's where the rubber meets the road. The conversation must always come back to you or to those people. The story must always stop all the other stories that are being told. Their accomplishments must always be greater than all the other people's accomplishment around them. Because they feel that is the only way they will be accepted and cared for by other people. That's the only way they can prove somehow that they are extraordinary. All of that to be accepted. There is no rest in it. Maybe you are in a family or you're living a life, you know, between your peer group and you have been in this struggle all your life. You constantly feel a desire that you have to prove yourself that you're somebody. And you know how frustrating and torturing that experience is. It's a tortured life, whether it's a child or an adult. The only thing even sadder than those two conditions is a Christian that does it in their relationship with God. That is sad. The Christian that does not realize that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is because He has accepted us first. What means to God for us to have, you know, that surrendered life, because all He wants is you and I with our hearts saying, Lord, I am here. And He does the rest for you and I. We don't have to, you know, do the same thing that we have done all our lives, try to be in this rat race of proving who I am somehow so that people would accept me. If I only did this, if I only said this, if I only sent this card, if I only went and saw them, and you know, you can have a laundry list of things that you can just trap yourself in your life, and you're on this treadmill going, hoping, this person in my family, this person in my marriage, this person, you know, my father, my mother, whatever, will accept me. And we come with that same kind of attitude and experience to the Lord, but Jesus is so different. If we're in that place, we need to just stop. There's no reason to have that kind of a tortured relationship with the Lord because it's far different. It's a simple act of faith and salvation. When you're in that place, you're vulnerable to every sort of legalistic thing that comes your way. Anything that comes your way can just stoop you right down. That somehow God only accepts you if you wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and then begin to pray for hours at a time, or if you just fast for so many days, and you know, these things that you just would do. There's nothing wrong in fasting. There's nothing wrong in praying. There's nothing wrong doing those things based on the fact that you love the Lord, based on the fact that you want to do this thing so that you would have that awesome time and relationship with Him. But to do that in such a way so that you're going to gain something, gain some sort of acceptance with the Lord, maybe improve your relationship or standing with the Lord, it's ridiculous. Because it's not going to happen. It's just going to put you in that frustrated place as it has in your relationship horizontally with the people around you. You need to know that Jesus, as it says in that verse 6, you have been accepted in the Beloved. It's interesting how at the baptism of Jesus, the Father declared from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And also at the Mount of Transfiguration, when we read those passages, the Lord interrupted Peter and his conversation and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear you Him. It is a big deal that you and I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ." It is. He sees it significant because when we have trusted in His Son, we have become the objects of God's love. We all have that sense and need to be loved, to be wanted by somebody. So that you know, we have that person that genuinely, truly loves us, not because we do things for each other, but they just love us. And that's how Jesus looks at you and I, that we're accepted by Him, we're loved for Him. There is nothing that you and I have to do to prove ourselves. And if you're still trying to get God to accept, trying to prove yourself to God, trying to have God like you in some way, then let's just stop that. Because you have been accepted. And all you need to do is now begin to live the life of holiness. Live a life of Christ-likeness. Live a life of obedience in response to the fact that He has already accepted you. The acceptance of Him is based upon the glory of His grace, as it says in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Unmerited favor, undeserved favor. Jesus does it, period. His acceptance is not based upon works. See, we're so tuned in to the fact that we have to work. I need to do something. That's the only way. You know, you give us something, you get something. It's not like the Italian wedding, right? Or you sign up and then they may have a list over there where, you know, they say, "Well, if you gave me $5 for my daughter's wedding, I'm going to give you $5 for your daughter's wedding." It doesn't work that way with the Lord. There's no records. Jesus just loves us. We're a family. We're adopted. We're forgiven. I sometimes think about parenting. The parents can be of such a variety that sometimes children have to be always proving themselves to their parents. They're never sure of their parents' acceptance. They never know how to distinguish their attitude as a parent. They're always striving to be accepted. The standard that the parents are putting up is a moving target. One day it's here, one day it's there, one day it's in the middle, and the children are totally confused. Sometimes it is so confusing that the parents are impossible to please. And I'm talking to you as a dad. It's not unusual. God comes to you today and says, "I am nothing like what you have experienced." And as parents, we need to realize that we need to have one single message to our kids. And I know that there are broken families and there's things that you know, that there are different views and so on when there's a family that's not together. But I think there needs to be consistency, whether you're a single parent or not, or married and together, that husband and wife have to be of one heart, that their kids don't need to be looking outside of their parents for acceptance. They don't need to be looking at some peer group at school, or some kid at school, or some person, or drugs, or alcohol, or all of those things. It's a lesson to all of us. I was reading a report from Fairport School. It was incredible from Fairport High that the kids that they surveyed, 73% of them were into alcohol. This is not inner city, is it? It's everywhere. Why are our kids looking at everything else? Because they find their parents don't understand what they're going through. That acceptance, they don't know how they can find that acceptance with their parents. And I think it happens in marriages. I think it happens with relationships with brothers. You know, there's that competition. There's that misunderstanding. And God wants to speak to us that He has loved us unconditionally, and we need to begin to love our children in that same way. Realize where they are. Love them as they are. And then teach them, because that's what they're going to receive. If you're loved, if you're cared for, I think there's a message that's going to resonate into their lives, into their hearts. They're going to be more changing than just talking down to them. You and I never liked it when we were talked down, and nor do our kids. It is something that we need to learn as Christian parents, because Jesus did that for you and for me. He loved us before we were cleansed. But you see, He continues to love us. He continues to cleanse us. He continues to wash us. He continues to keep us secure in His relationship with Him. You know and I know Jesus never changed, right? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's one target that you can always count on. That's one foundation that you can always go to. There's one thing that you can always be sure of in your life is what Jesus is going to respond. What Jesus has called us to do. Be consistent in how we speak. Be consistent in how we think. Be consistent how we discipline. Be consistent in how we love and how we accept the people that are around us. The word accepted that is used in this passage is only used one more time in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, when Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Rejoice, highly favored," that is accepted in this passage. "Blessed are you among women." And so God is saying, "I have brought you into my family, and not only have I brought you into my family, but I have given you a position of favor, a position of prestige, a position of being my son and my daughter." That's awesome. You and I can just take a deep breath. Relax. And just say, you know what? I can rest in the Lord. That's our Christian response because of God's gracious acceptance of Him, of you and I. We are an accepted people. We no longer need to prove ourselves in some way to the Lord to somehow gain something. And so we've talked about those three blessings. Our salvation is secure. That Jesus has adopted us. That we have been accepted. And in verse 7, we see, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And blessing number 4 is redemption. The word redemption would produce a picture in the mind of the readers in those days. It was common then, and even, you know, a completely known fact for the people as they were reading this. The picture it would have produced in their mind would be of a Roman marketplace, where they would regularly bring out slaves for auctioning, both Roman slaves and other slaves from far away. And they would bring these human beings, because slavery was common and accepted back in those days, and they would begin to auction them off as property. Rome had, back in these days, 6 million slaves. Slave trade was common. And so the auctioneer would come and bring these slaves and auction them off to whoever who could pay the ransom or the purchase price of that slave. And the word redemption here means the liberating of the slave upon paying of the ransom price. God says, you and I have been redeemed. Every single one of us that knows the Lord as your personal Savior, we were once slaves. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to selfishness. We were slaves to all kinds of things, the agenda of the devil, the world, and we had no ability to resist it. You know that, and I know that. I don't know what it is or what it was like when you came to the Lord, but when I came to the Lord, the greatest concern wasn't escaping hell for me. That was far too distant for me. I needed to be saved of myself. Really. I mean, I was just a miserable, horrible person. My own desire to sin was just amazing. I was just sick and tired of that. And here, I find myself that I wanted to be saved from my own self, wanted to be saved from what I was. I didn't want God to somehow lower his standard to me and say, well, it's okay, Ben, you know, it's okay, you're all right, I love you and all of that. No, I wasn't looking for that. I wanted God to keep his standard over there so that he would work in my life, that he would save me, he would pay the ransom price for my life so that now I can walk and work to the place that Jesus needs me to be. There needed to be a change in my life that I was looking for. When I looked in that mirror the next morning, I wanted to be different. I wanted to be a better human being. I wanted to be a better person in my heart. The way I thought, the way I did things, the way I saw my life, I wanted to be different. And I wanted to get rid of the misery that I was holding on into my life. When I was put on the auction block, Jesus came and paid the price. Purchased me. Purchased you. So that you and I can be free. It's liberating to know that. That we are Jesus' possession this morning. He redeems us. He purchases us. He takes us into his fold. And in one sense, we were slaves to the world. We were slaves to selfishness and pride and ego and those things. But now we're slaves to the Lord. Bond slaves. You see, I believe that we all choose to walk with the Lord. Every morning, and I've said this before, I'm sure you've heard me say this, attitude is a choice. We choose every morning either to be miserable or happy. And when we choose the Lord each and every day in our lives, as we begin to focus onto the Lord, to be not just prominent in our life. You know what prominent means? Jesus is everywhere. We've got Bibles in our home. I got CDs in my car. You know, I go to church Sunday morning. I pray whenever I can. That's prominent. But God wants to be preeminent in your life. He wants to be the center of your living room. He wants to be the center of your heart. He wants to be center of every decision you make, whether you're going to the grocery store or you're going to the ATM machine, whether you're going, you know, to pray, whether you're going to a ball game. Doesn't really matter. You don't change because Jesus is the same in your life. There's consistency of who Jesus is in your life. And so it doesn't really matter where you are, what circumstances you're under, you're going to be the same person relating and reacting the same way. Not perfection, but the same person. I'm always reminded in my own life, as my children are 6 and 10 years old, that they never think that my dad goes up there and teaches the Word of God every week, but at home, he's so different. At home, he's not that same guy. I would drive them away from the Lord if I was that way. It's a responsibility, I think, not just because I'm a pastor, but you as parents and we as adults have with our children, you know, the people that are around us, adults or kids, that we have that consistent lifestyle, not perfect lifestyle, but consistent lifestyle, so that they know our heart is after the Lord. And you know and I know if our heart is after the Lord, most of the time, you're going to be walking closer to the Lord. It's an attitude. It's a choice that you and I made. As Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, become slaves to righteousness. One of the greatest things about becoming a Christian is now becoming a slave to God. We are bond slaves. We choose to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I am his slave. I am a free man as a slave because only he makes his servants free. He has purchased us. In today's terminology, we would say we have been liberated. We were slaves to sin. He came to deliver us by paying the price of our liberation. That's what Jesus sees you and I. In my life, I had a desire to change. I did not like the person that I was. And I'm sure maybe you're in a places of your life where you don't like the person that you are. And this morning, you can become the person that you know that you need to be. And you know you can't do it on your own, but you can do it by God's grace. Whether we talked about parenting, whether we talked about acceptance, whether we talked about any of those things in your life, relationships, so on, adoption, feeling unwanted, feeling that you're not part of anything, feeling secluded in your walk, in this earthly walk, realize that we can have a part of all of that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loves us. We can't save ourselves. That offends many people. My wife's grandfather, that offended him that he couldn't save himself for years. I was so thankful that he realized that he needed Jesus. If you and I think we can make ourselves acceptable, we're mistaken. Because our righteousness is just about filthy rags. It can't do anything more than that. We need to be in that place. As I was thinking about this passage, thinking about the slavery to sin and to the world, I was thinking, maybe you're here, and maybe you're aware of your slavery, and you're well aware of what you are chained to this morning. You know what standards of selfishness you have set, maybe in the state of New York. But the question that it came to me is, how many husbands or wives will we go through before we face this? How many children in different homes are we going to have that we're going to alienate? How many jobs are we going to lose? How many? The selfishness is exalted in our culture. We don't realize the terrible price that is being paid because of selfishness of people in this world. I pray this morning a light has gone on and you've realized how selfish maybe you are, maybe terminally selfish you have been. And a terrible price has been paid by everyone that's around you. You wonder if there is hope for you. Absolutely. Jesus chose you before the foundation of the world. He loves you no matter what. The thing that you and I need to do is surrender. Surrender to change. Because you and I don't have the power to change it, but Jesus does. The good news is that God is in the business of liberating you this morning. I don't care how strong that hold has been in your life. I don't care what it is that you haven't been able to overcome. God is stronger, and He has overcome it already. God is breathing hope into us this morning. There is no restraint in the world. People give themselves to all kinds of evil, all kinds of things, each and every day. Sin is destructive, and it leads to death. If you're here in that condition, that's an awesome opportunity to be liberated. You can really have the freedom that we're talking about. His plan of salvation, His way of redemption is born out of perfect prudence. Look at verse 8. He says, wherein He has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. God has done that. The word prudence means intelligence or insight. God has a problem in saving man because He's just. But you see, He went to the cross so that He was the justifier and the just, so He can pay for that price. There is a real price that was given. The freedom didn't come without a cost. And with that comes forgiveness. In my short walk with God, I have come to the conclusion that the second greatest thing that plagues us as God's people is the unwillingness to accept the truth from God's word that we are liberated people. It truly is. That the world, the flesh, and the devil does not have control over me. You and I need to believe that. That I've been set free to live a free life. To live a life that is outside the control and influence of the devil. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And such were some of you, but you were washed. He didn't say, guys, fight against it. Hope you make it. No, he says, you were, meaning past tense. But now you were sanctified. That's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. But now you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 6 and verse 11, it says, likewise you reckon. And the word reckon means to accept it as a fact. Part of forgiveness is you and I accepting that Jesus has done that. Part of forgiveness is that we have to do that acceptance in the relationships that we have vertically and horizontally. Sometimes it's so hard to accept. We need to accept that I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if you begin to accept that with the Lord, begin to accept the forgiveness that Jesus has given to you and I, you're going to see a transformation in your life, in your relationship, within your family, within your friends, places where there have been broken relationships for years, over things maybe you don't even remember why you don't talk to each other, why you don't fellowship with each other, why it has become so hard to even have a conversation with your sister or your brother. The portion in these four blessings is ours. That's what Paul is saying to us. And as we close this morning, I pray that if you're here and you've been in those places, whether you're struggling with the salvation that you have, I pray this morning that you realize that you should be secure. If you're struggling with acceptance, if you're struggling with forgiveness, you're struggling with redemption in your life, know that all of these blessings are yours to have. Not because of what you do or can do, it's because of what Jesus has done already and given it to you. But if you haven't accepted that, if you haven't received that, and let me close with this illustration. And if somebody comes to you and I this morning and says, listen, you know, we need groceries. We have nothing to eat. And if you said, you pulled out your wallet and you took out a Wegmans gift card, you know, whatever, $25 on it, and you gave it to them and you said, here, take this, and here's a store called Wegmans, and you can go over there, and you shop, and you get the food that you need. Now, if this person doesn't receive that card, doesn't go to Wegmans, doesn't buy those groceries and go to the checkout line and give that card, they will never receive the blessing that you extended to them. The blessing has been there, but see, they needed to do and go through the process of getting to that store and believing that this card possesses the gift to be able to provide for those groceries. In the same way, God has put these things out for you and I. It is our responsibility to accept it, receive it, believe it, just like that person would have the faith to go to Wegmans so that they can get the groceries. You and I have to begin to walk in this thing, receive and believe that God has done that in your and my life. And when you begin to walk that, you begin to realize the blessing that you already have. And he says, man, why didn't I do this earlier? It's there for you and I this morning. And I pray you're encouraged. Because every time the devil says something to you that is contrary to that, do exactly what Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 4, he quoted the word of God. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. And that is our example, you know, as believers. What do we do when we are bombarded with these thoughts, differences, things that just we can't compute? You go to the word of God and you begin to quote the word of God to yourself. Let's not claim it and name it gospel. It's speaking the word into your life, into the circumstances, and you watch how it transforms that situation. God's faithful. His blessings are true. His promises are real. It's there for you and I, and I pray that you receive them this morning. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your acceptance, for your forgiveness, for your adoption, Father. And Lord, I pray that you would just, Father, Lord, just overhaul, Lord, our hearts. Do the work, Father, Lord, so that, Lord, we would, Father, Lord, be open in those areas where we need that grace ministered and multiplied. That we can be, Lord, like Paul. No matter what our circumstances, realize that we are the richest people because of what you have done, because of the promises and blessings that you have placed for us, all that you have done so that, Lord, we could be free, liberated, filled with joy, and at peace as we walk in this life. Just bless each and every one, Father, Lord. Bless Pastor Cardi as he recovers, Father, Lord. We thank you and bless our time of fellowship. This afternoon, Father, Lord, as we fellowship and get to know each other, Father, Lord, and that your mercies and your grace and our relationships, Father, Lord, would be multiplied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.